Well, I have an official title of the message and an unofficial one. The official title of the message this morning is Instructions on Income. Instructions on Income. The unofficial title is You Can't Take It With You, but You Can Send It On Ahead. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. You know, brothers and sisters, this gospel starts out with a problem that's portrayed. And then the Lord shows us a parable that he proclaims. The problem that is portrayed is very clear. The Lord is just blunt. He just says, here's the problem. Greed. G-R-E-E-D. Greed. Avoid greed in all its forms. You know, we often think that greed is somebody else's problem. All those rich people. And you know, rich people are always identified as someone who earns about a dollar more an hour than I do. Greed is somebody else's problem. But here's what I got news for you. We all struggle with it. It's one of those seven deadly sins, one of those deep drives in us. It's called greed, the insatiable desire for more. The insatiable desire for more. And because of greed, we will do some of the most awful, insensitive, and stupid things. I don't want to know what your credit card balance is, but one of the most obvious examples in our modern culture of our insatiable desire for more, things that we really can't afford, things that really aren't within our realm, is our credit card. So much money piled up there, and we're willing to pay 11, 12, 14, 18% interest on that thing. That's not very right. But we want stuff so much that we will do it. We'll pay 18, 20% interest just so I can have it now. Now, I want to read you something from the Scriptures about that hints to us about greed. From 1 Timothy 6, verse 7. We brought nothing into the world. We're not going to take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, we should be content with these things. Did you hear that word? We should be content. But we're not. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and hurtful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all evil. And through that craving, many have wandered away from the faith and have pierced their heart with many sorrows. Did you hear what this text is saying? That our greed causes us grief, sorrow, pain. We're living beyond our means, so we're anxious about money, we're anxious about things, we're anxious about how we're going to get our things repaired, we're anxious about how we're going to get our things secured, we're anxious about being anxious about getting those things done. Anxious, pierced with many pangs. Through this desire, this greed, this insatiable desire for more, this text says that we fall into a snare, into, listen to this now, many senseless and hurtful desires that plunge us into ruin and destruction. I want to tell you a story about greed. And as I tell the story, it might not immediately occur to you that it's about greed. Many, many years ago, when I was first ordained, not in this parish, but in another parish, I had a couple come to me, a married couple, and they came to me. And their marriage was in serious trouble. And not only was their marriage in trouble, But their teenage daughter had sexually transmitted diseases, had already had a pregnancy and a miscarriage, and their teenage son was messing around with drugs. Their family was in real serious crisis, real serious trouble. Are you playing with me now? And I asked them to consider doing certain things, and it kept coming up that there wasn't a lot of time to do any counseling or to get their kids into therapy or any of that stuff. And I kept saying, why is there no time? Well, not only did both of them work, but both of them also had part-time jobs, and he had a third thing on the side so they could pay their mortgage payment. I said, well, what kind of a mortgage payment? Well, we got this new house, this dream house, you know, the American dream. Out there in Bowie with the cathedral ceilings and the two-car garage and you got it, right? So they're paying for this huge mortgage, and in order to afford it, they're working so much they don't even live in that house, really. They just pass through it occasionally. And they don't know each other. They never sit down to dinner together. They're not really raising their kids. The kids, when they were young, were in daycare. Now they're running the streets. They're never around to raise their kids. Why have kids if you're not going to raise them? Hello? Why have kids if you're not going to raise them? You know what I said to them? I said, I think you need to sell that house. I think you need to get a smaller house. If necessary, even a small apartment. And it would be smaller, but at least you'll be freed of all the grief with these mortgage payments, and you can start to get to know each other again and spend time raising your kids. You know what they did? They walked out on me. They walked away. They told me I was crazy. I said, I'm not crazy. Your insatiable desire for this dream house is destroying not only your life, but your children's lives. But this insatiable desire for more plunged them into many senseless, hurtful desires and actions. See what this text is saying? And some of us, because we're living beyond our means, are involved in similar situations. Maybe not as severe as that. But because we want to have it, we want to have it now. There is grief, there is hurt. We're taking on all kinds of bills and debts. We're busier than ever trying to pay off these debts, get all these products and things fixed and serviced. We hardly even know each other. Our children are languishing. Our grandchildren don't know us. You see the vision? That's what greed can do. It takes the most essential things and pushes them to the side and only focuses on what I want. I've got to have it, no matter what the cost. Even if it means my children are pregnant or on drugs, even if it means I don't even know my spouse, even if it means my marriage falls apart, I have got to have it. That's what greed does. What things in your life, in my life, related to greed, are causing us to have greed and improper priorities? That's what greed can do. And so the Lord says, I want to tell you right now, a big problem in your life as this man comes to you. The Lord says to us this morning, a big issue you need to look at is greed. Because it can destroy you. And so the Lord then goes on to give some instructions on income in this parable. He talks about a man who has a great harvest. You heard the parable. Let's take a look at this parable that is proclaimed. And let's take a look and see what the Lord can do for us in terms of teaching us about our income. The first thing I want you to notice is the increase of wealth. Listen carefully to what this text says. There was a rich man whose land produced a bountiful harvest. Now I ask you to listen carefully to that. It doesn't say that there was this rich man who had a, who got a bountiful harvest. It says, there was a rich man whose land produced a bountiful harvest. Church, that's another way of saying it was God who gave the increase. Are you fine with me on this? If you think, look what I've done, just be careful, don't talk like that. Look what God has done for me. Look what God has given me. Look, thank you, Lord. That should always be our first instinct. If you do anything which is good, which is noble, which is prosperous, just thank the Lord, amen? Not just on Thanksgiving Day, but every day. There was a rich man whose land produced a bountiful harvest. Church, the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. James chapter 1 says that every good and perfect gift comes from above, comes from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. Where does every good gift come from? It comes from the Lord. Every good and perfect gift, everything belongs to the Lord, and He decides to share some of that with us. Be real careful to listen to this. There is an increase of wealth. If you have any wealth at all, remember, first of all, it belongs to God. Are we clear on that? It belongs to God. He just put it on loan to you or to me. Not only does it belong to God, but it is God's gift to you. Not something that I did. I'm a self-made man. Pull myself up on my own bootstrap, whatever that means, you know. You are not a self-made man or a self-made woman. You are a child of God, and whatever you have accomplished is God's gift. God and God alone created all these things we call our own, from the mighty to the small. The glory in them all is God's and God's alone. God and God alone. So the first instruction on income is that when there is an increase of wealth, let's remember it is a gift and it is God's. And it is on loan to us. Now, this is the way it works. If you don't own something, but someone else owns it, you better use it according to the will of the owner. Amen? If I borrow your car to go to the Safeway, I better go to the Safeway and return. I better not take a side trip to California. Amen? Unless I ask you. And so, when God puts some of His gifts in our hands, we are stewards, not owners. And God wants us to use these gifts in accord with His will. And He's going to tell us more about that in just a minute. But listen to this. There's something from the Catechism I want to point out to you. The goods of creation are destined for the entire human race. In his use of things, man should regard the external goods that he legitimately owns not merely as exclusive to himself, but as common also to others, in the sense that they can benefit others as well as himself. The ownership of any property, in a human sense, makes the holder a steward of God's providence, with the task of making these things fruitful and communicating the benefits to others. So some, in fact, all of the wealth, all of the income that you and I receive should be used to be a blessing to others. First of all, our families. Those of you who are married and have children, part of what you do is you gain wealth, you gain income, and you share it with your children. Praise the Lord. That's a good and a holy thing. It's also true that we ought to share some of our income with the poor and the needy. God expects that. Because He expects the benefits He gives to us to be a blessing to others. Some of you in this congregation are entrepreneurs or business owners. And you take your wealth and your income and you open up a business and provide opportunities for jobs to other people. That too is a way of taking the wealth you have, investing it, and making it available for the good of other people. But see the vision here, right? The first instruction on income is the increase of wealth is a gift from God, and it belongs to God. Now the second teaching is not just the increase of wealth, but the inconvenience of wealth. Hello? the inconvenience of wealth. I know that this is heresy to the world. But God says here, this man has this increase, and he says to himself, what shall I do? I don't even have space to store all this stuff. Can anyone relate? Anyone got a little bit of clutter? And not just physical clutter. Looking for, where can I put this? Where can I store that? How many of you actually use your garage to put your car in? What can I do? I don't even have space to store this harvest, says this rich man. Now look, let's just be honest. Some of our prosperity, if we cling to it, hold on to it too much, it just becomes stuff we trip over all through the house. Amen? And not only that, but it clutters up our time, clutters up our pocketbook with all kinds of stuff. We have locks. We have to get insurance. We have to get keys. And then we have to get keys to lock up other stuff. We have to buy a club for our car. We have to get an alarm for our car, and an alarm for our house, and an alarm for our garage. And we have to remember all the codes. We have to rent storage facilities. How many of you see this huge number of these storage facilities all over the place now? Another sign of the times, right? And not only that, but then we get worried and anxious. Oh my gosh, what is that funny sound in my car's engine? Now what? We worry, we're anxious, we're fearful. What if someone breaks in the seals? I told you this story about a friend of mine who has a real fancy car. Drives all over looking for a place to park. With an old scratched, beautiful car. Listen, why don't you just sell that thing, buy a Chevy, park it, and forget it? But we worry, we're anxious. We have to worry about repairs, maintenance, upgrades. Listen to what Ecclesiastes chapter 5 says. The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much. But the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. Come on and say, my Lord. The more stuff we have, the richer we are, the more we worry. It's a sign that maybe we've got too much. We need to down, just give some stuff away, or let go of a few things. Be less anxious and uptight about money. Can I give you another heretical statement to the world? I had a pastor who taught me this once. It's only money. It's only money. When you start to get anxious about finances and money, just say to yourself, it's only money. I said, it's only money. Now, you don't sound very convinced. It's only money. I don't mean that we have to be wise about money, be careful about it, but in the end, it's only money. It's only money. Here's a few other scripture texts about the inconvenience of wealth. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and the troubles that go with it. Proverbs 15, verse 16. Proverbs 17, verse 1. Better a dry crust of bread with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting, but also with strife. We already read Ecclesiastes, but here's another one from Ecclesiastes. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. Never satisfied. Here's a good definition of a rich person. A rich person is someone who is satisfied with what they have. A poor person is someone who is not satisfied and is never satisfied. See, it's not about what's in your wallet, it's about what's in your heart. Are you praying with me? Are you content? Am I content with what God has given to us? See, when I want more, I want more. But just remember, there is a great inconvenience that goes with wealth. Not only is there an increase in wealth and an inconvenience to wealth, there's an illusion of wealth. The rich man said, aha, this is what I shall do. I shall tear down my barns and I'll build larger ones. And then I shall store my grain and other goods, and I shall say to myself, self, now for you. You have so many good things stored up for many years. Rest, eat, drink, be merry. The Lord's going to call this man a fool in just a minute. The illusion of wealth. We just think if we just get enough money, if we just get enough wealth, if we just get enough things, if we just get the latest iPod, if we just get the latest iPhone, if we just get the latest, then we'll be happy. Church, you know that's a lie. Don't you? The devil wants to lie to you, and he wants to lie to me. If we just get one more thing, then we'll be satisfied. Church, that is a lie. The Lord said it today in the gospel. Our life does not consist in possessions. That is not what our heart really wants. It's what we think our heart wants. What our heart really wants is God, is love, is to be loved, to be possessed by God, to be loved by God, and to be with God forever. That is what our hearts really want. We paper it over with all these stuff. A new iPod, a new car, a new relationship, a new job. Wealth is an illusion. It will never, none of that stuff will lead to inner happiness. No, it will not. The only source of true happiness for us is God and the things waiting for us in heaven. Wealth is an illusion. And we start to think to ourselves, wow, if I just have enough money, I can do it on my own. Here's some scripture passages. Psalm 49, verse 12. Man, despite all his riches, does not endure. He is like the beast that perish. This is the fate of those who trust in themselves and of their followers who approve in their sayings. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. Command those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in riches, which is so uncertain, but rather to put their hope in God, who richly provides everything for our enjoyment. Proverbs 11 and verse 28. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall. Do you have enough money to buy off debt? Hello? Can you just purchase a ticket to live forever? James chapter 1 and verse 11. The sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls, its beauty perishes. So will the rich man fade away in the midst of all his pursuits. So Proverbs 30 and verse 8. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread, Lord. Otherwise I might have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or in my poverty I might steal and so dishonor the name of my God. That's a pretty good approach, isn't it? Give me neither poverty nor riches. Just give me what I need, Lord. Not everything I want. Because that's endless. I'll never have enough of what I want. But take care of my needs, Lord. Take care of my needs. The church, wealth has an illusion with it. The more I can get, the happier I will be. Don't you know that's a lie? We have never lived in such a prosperous culture as we do in modern-day America. Even the poor in this country live like kings and queens compared to many people in other parts of the world. And how happy are we? Are we happier? I'm told that the number of people in psychotherapy has skyrocketed in the last 20 years. Does wealth bring happiness? It does not. Does wealth really bring security? In the end, it does not. It does not. Because we cannot buy off debt. So again, we think that if we just have more money, more prosperity, everything will be great. And yet we struggle so much in our modern age. Some of you have heard this before. We have taller buildings, but shorter tempers. We are technological giants, but we are moral midgets. We spend more, but we have less. We buy more, but we enjoy it less. We have bigger houses, but smaller families. We have more conveniences, but less time. We have more degrees, but less sense. Hello. More knowledge, but less judgment. More experts, but even more problems. More medicine, but less sense of wellness. We've multiplied our possessions, but we've reduced our values. We've learned how to make a living, but not a life. We added years to life, but not life to our years. We've been all the way to the moon and back, but we have trouble crossing the street to meet a new neighbor. We've done larger things, but not better things. We've cleaned up the air, but polluted our souls. We plan more, but we accomplish less. We have higher incomes, but lower morals. We have more of every material thing, but less satisfaction in it. We build more computers to hold more information. We have our 24-hour news services, email, and cell phones, but we have less communication. These are the days of two incomes, but more divorce. Fancier houses, but broken homes. It is a time when there's a lot in the showroom window, but not much in the stock room. The illusion of wealth. More money, more possessions, equals happiness. It does not. It does not. It is no illusion. Not only then do we have the increase of wealth, the inconvenience of wealth, the illusion of wealth, but I've already hinted at this next one, the insufficiency of wealth. The Lord said to this man, he said, I'll build a bigger barn and store it up and be happy for years. The man says, the God said to this man, you fool. You fool. This very night, your life will be required of you. None of the things you stored up will you take with you. None of them. You can't take it with you. But I'm going to show you in a minute, church, you can send it on ahead. You can't take it with you. Psalm 49 and verse 5. There are men who boast, trust in their wealth, and boast of the vastness of their riches, but no man can buy his own ransom or pay a price to God for his life. The ransom of his soul is beyond him. He cannot buy life without end, nor avoid coming to the grave. He knows that wise men and fools must both perish and leave their wealth to others. In his riches, though, man lacks wisdom. He is like the beasts that are destroyed. Wealth cannot get you and me what we really need, which is eternal life with God forever. It cannot do that. It simply cannot get us that. Only God can give us that. Wealth is ultimately not only an illusion, but it is insufficient. It is not going to give us what we really need. Now, I want to go on to the final point. Not only the increase of wealth, which is God's gift to us, but he goes on to talk about the inconvenience, the illusion, and the insufficiency of wealth. But now we come then to the fundamental instruction on wealth. Thus it will be, says this text, for all who store up treasure for themselves, but are not rich in what matters to God. What matters to God? God is more interested in my holiness than merely my happiness. God is more interested in my character than he is about my coins, my money. What matters to God is that we be rich in justice, that we be rich in mercy, that we be rich in love, that we be rich in holiness, that we be rich in the truth. This is what matters to God. So often we talk to God about our finances, we talk to God about our creature comforts, we talk to God about our physical health, but how often do we really talk to God about what matters to Him? What matters to God for us is that we know Him, that we love Him, that we serve Him, that we find our way home to Him. What matters to God is that we care for one another. What matters to God is that we show love, that we show respect. These are the things that matter to God. That we know His truth. That we be free from the bondage of sin. Now, brothers and sisters, regarding money, Scripture has much instruction to give us. I want to just share a few things with you about this final section on instructions on wealth. I said to you, the unofficial title of this message is that you can't take it with you. But you can send it on ahead. Sometimes we say, well, you don't take anything with you, but that's not really what Scripture says. Scripture says, for example, in the book of Revelation, let the dead rest from their labors, for their good deeds go with them. Jesus says to store up treasure in heaven. Let's talk about some of these texts. From Luke 16 and verse 9, Jesus says this, I tell you, use your worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. The Lord goes on to describe in that passage that those who, if you will, put their wealth, because they're generous and share their wealth with others, will have people to pray for them at the hour of their death, and will in fact testify, Lord, receive this person into the arms of your mercy, for they've been very, very good to us. So the Lord says, be smart. Invest your money wisely. One of the ways you invest your money is by being generous with it. By giving, paying your tithe, by being generous to the poor and to the needy, beginning in your own family. By using your money to invest it wisely, maybe in a business or something like this that then provides goods to other people. The Lord says, invest your money wisely. Don't just store it up. But put it into the hands of the needy, of the poor, of those who can benefit with it. Be generous. Share your wealth with others. Share your homes. Open your homes. Be generous users of the many gifts I've given with you. Share them with others. And I tell you, at the time of your death, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings because there are many who will testify, here is a good and decent person. Luke 16 and verse 9 again says, I tell you, use your worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Matthew 6 and verse 19, the Lord Jesus says this, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and rust destroy and thieves break and steal, but rather store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. A church, how do you store up treasure in heaven? You put it in a balloon and send it up? You put it into the hands of others. As gifts, as generous service, acts of love. This is how we store up treasure in heaven. By our acts of kindness, by our acts of mercy. Now look, my brother is an investment analyst, and he says to me, Charlie, you ought to take some of that money and put it in a 403B. You ought to, and the diocese tells me the same thing. Now, of course, it uses, set some of my money aside for retirement. I don't know that I ever plan to retire. But anyway, just in case, there'll be some money left over for my burial expenses, all right? Praise the Lord. But in the end, do you understand what God is saying to us? My brother tells me, he says, take some of your money, don't just spend it all on yourself, but take some of it, set it aside, and invest it for the future. Isn't the Lord saying something very similar here? Take some of your money, put it into the hands of the poor and the needy, or use it for the good and the benefit of other people. Maybe a college fund for your children or something. But take it and use it for that. And that's a way of investing it for the future. It's a way of storing up treasure in heaven. It's not just a retirement fund. It's an eternity fund. Praise the Lord. We're sending materials, if you will, into the world that is to come. And it will benefit us. Talking to the seminarian Kevin about a little story that he heard, a little parable. Two men died, a rich man and a poor man. The poor man was brought by St. Peter and shown his mansion. It was a glorious mansion. Glorious! We'll just leave it at that. I've got to keep the story short. The rich man was amazed. He thought, wow, I'll even have a better one. So the rich man brought to him little tiny rambler, made out of wood, not of gold. He said, this is your mansion. Well, I don't understand. That the poor guy got such a big one, and I'm just getting this small little one. He said, you see, the way life works is, said St. Peter to this rich man, the way life works is that you send the material up to be built with. You send it up. This poor man, though he did not have a lot, was rich in good deeds, rich in love and mercy, and he gave what he could to help others. He sent a lot of material up to us, and we were able to build him a mighty good mansion. You, on the other hand, gave nickels and dimes, and so you get a nickel and dime house. Store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, says the Lord. A worldly investment analyst would say, that is not a good use of your money. But God says, yes it is. Yes it is. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us everything for our enjoyment. Command the rich to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. Isn't that what we just said? You know, Father, folks, I'm just making this up. I'm not making it up. This is God's word. In this way, again, command the rich, command those who have possession to do good, to be rich in good deeds, generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. Instructions on income today, church. Instructions. Will you and I follow it? You can't take it with you. But you can send it on ahead. You can invest not just for the future, but for eternity. The Lord says, be careful. Remember, if you have an increase in wealth, it's mine. I'm sharing it with you. Use it carefully. Because remember, regarding wealth, there's not only an increase, but there's an inconvenience to it, an illusion, and an insufficiency. But if you follow me carefully, says the Lord, I have an instruction for you. Use your money wisely. I want to be able to say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. If you prove me faithful in a small matter like money, I will put you in charge of greater things. Greater things. Just get the money piece right. It's a small thing. It's only money. But it has great significance. If you've proven wise in a small matter, I will put you in charge of greater things besides. Heavenly things. Powerful, spiritual things. So today, church, we've had an instruction on income. We've been warned about greed. Greed will destroy us. Greed will make us do the stupidest, dumbest, just stupid things with our money. The Lord says, be smart. Be wise. Never forget that I've given you. But from what I've given you, I expect you to give to others, to be generous, to be smart about how you use your money. Pay your bills, have your food, shelter, and clothing, but never forget it. Store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, says the Lord. You can't take it with you, but you can. I said you can. Send it on ahead. Amen.